When I was at Bible college, which was quite a few years ago now, a story went around of one of the girls that was in the year above me called Jan. And apparently she'd, in part of the lectures that she was having, they were looking at the book of Genesis. And she had to do a paper on the origins of evil. And she had to kind of consider questions like, where did evil come from? And, you know, if God created everything, does that mean that God also created evil, or at least the capacity for us to do, you know, good works and evil? So for her, this kind of came as a really difficult thing for her to have to look into, and actually really rocked her faith. And I think at one point she had to consider whether she could really carry on in Bible college, because it was, you know, she felt that her foundations really were shaken. But she worked it through. She sort of read things about it, worked it through with her tutors, prayed with her friends, and she managed to, you know, get through it and overcome it, and you know, stayed on at Bible college and went on to do some really great things for God, actually. So I'm just going to leave that there with you for the time being, and maybe come back to it. So the Bible tells us that God lavishes his love upon us. And so I think it's only natural for us to kind of get this idea that, okay, God loves us so much, so we are special, and that's right. And we can sometimes think that that also makes, or make it seem that we should get special treatment from God because of the love that he has for us. And I think it's also natural to think that our lives will be easier as a result of having God in our lives, and that those who have no regard for God, that, you know, their lives won't be perhaps as easy as ours. And I don't know if you think that's how it works for you. Perhaps sometimes those things are true. But I think in general, we do live under the same rules as everybody else. And Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount that it rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous. During the summer, I read a book by Krishkandaya, I think is how you pronounce his name, and it was called Paradoxology. And this book has really, really challenged a lot of my theology. And it's given me a great deal to kind of think about over the next few weeks and months. And one of the things that it really challenged me on was, you know, how will I, or how do I handle difficult things when they happen in my life? And it's a question that I want to kind of pose to you this evening. You know, how do we react when life doesn't turn out as we expect or hoped? How do we handle our disappointments and our doubts? Or when some of our core theology is really challenged? Even harder, how do we react when we feel that God is silent, or when we feel that perhaps he doesn't even care about what we're going through? And I'm sure that we can all think of people who've started out on this Christian walk only to drift away after some time, after facing maybe some difficulties in their lives, and they feel disillusioned and disappointed with the Christian life, and kind of think, you know, this really wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And sometimes I think it's easy also to suppress our doubts and not give them any voice at all, in the hope that they might kind of shut up. And we put on a brave face and just focus on the bits of our faith that we feel perhaps a bit more comfortable with, because we're afraid that if we confront those doubts and those fears, that maybe that would somehow rock the other beliefs that we have. Or maybe we're in that place where we feel we've really grown a deep faith in God, and that it's strong enough to survive the times of pain and doubt. Maybe a bit like a Weeble. I'm showing my age now, but do you remember the Weebles? Yeah. They had a little song, didn't they? Weebles wobble, but we don't fall down. So if you're like that, that's a really good place to be. And all these kind of issues were the sort of issues that Habakkuk had to face. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Habakkuk. It's only a very, very small book, and it's towards the end of the Old Testament, and it sits among the minor prophets, as they're known. And if you've not read it, I really, really encourage you to go away and read it this week, because it's a really raw and honest account of a prophet's problem and bewilderment that he has with God. And let's face it, sometimes God is bewildering. The things he does can be quite bewildering to us. And I think in many ways it's quite different to the other prophetic books. In general, we sort of understand what the prophets do. They listen to God, and then they boldly take, most of the time, God's word to the people. Perhaps it might be words of rebuke, judgment, encouragement, or instruction. But Habakkuk does the opposite. He brings the voice of the people to God. Chris Kandiah, in this book, Paradoxology, that I mentioned earlier, has a chapter in there on Habakkuk. And he quotes this: "Instead of being a mouthpiece from God to his people, he mouths off to God." And in a way, when you read it, it does kind of feel a little bit like that. And it's very much written as a conversation between Habakkuk and God, and very honest dialogue between a man who's struggling to understand what God is doing and how he operates. So this evening, I'm going to be looking at the kind of three main themes in Habakkuk, which is Habakkuk's problem, God's solution, and then Habakkuk's conclusion. So first of all, exactly what was Habakkuk's problem? Well, I wonder whether Habakkuk felt a little bit like I described at the beginning. He was a prophet to Israel, who were God's chosen people, and they were special, weren't they? Yeah. They were set apart and dearly loved, and Habakkuk obviously knew what their history was about. They'd been oppressed and enslaved under the Egyptians, and then finally get in their freedom, only to wander for 40 years in the desert, and eventually conquering and entering that promised land, only to find themselves again divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And then Israel was besieged by the Assyrians, oppressed once again. And now the Babylonians were looking to take Judah. Somehow the promised land flowing with milk and honey was nothing like God had promised. And Habakkuk, weighed down by the injustice all around him and hearing the cry of the people, calls God to account. And he asks the kind of questions like, "How long, Lord? Why are you silent? Why are good people suffering at the hands of bad people?" And no doubt we found ourselves asking similar questions too. I certainly know I have. And it's okay to ask those kind of questions, because God really isn't offended by the questions that we ask. And he's not afraid of them. He's much bigger than our doubts, and he's not taken off guard when we express them. I think it's far better to offload them onto God and allow him to help us work through them than to ignore them and let them then become a barrier or a wall between us and God, which over time will just continue to grow and grow and get so big that we then just can't see a way around them. And God knows it all anyway. We know that, don't we? And Habakkuk understood this too. So when he brought those questions to God, did God strike him down dead because he was just being so insolent? No, he listened and he responded. So let's have a look how God actually responded. So sometimes when God answers the questions that we voice, we won't necessarily like the answers that he gives, which was certainly the case for Habakkuk. God says to him, "Watch and wait and be amazed, because there are things that I'm going to do that you wouldn't believe." And the amazing things that God did wasn't good things, certainly not from Habakkuk's perspective. It was a bad thing for him. And God tells Habakkuk that he's going to raise up the Babylonians and use them to bring about his purposes for Israel, and that it was going to be painful. For Habakkuk, this is quite shocking news. How can a holy God, a God of justice, use an evil nation like Babylon against a people who were more righteous and holy than themselves? Now, Israel, as we know, they didn't get it right all the time. But in Habakkuk's view, they were a lot better than the Babylonians. And just to kind of, you know, put it into context a bit for us, how maybe it was for Habakkuk, it would be a little bit like just say, you know, we've got this chapel project that we want to do, and we want to make this kind of a usable space that's honouring to God. And so it could be that we begin to feel that there's some apathy amongst some of us about this project, that, you know, we're not really wanting to reach out into the community, we're not wanting to see God do some great stuff. So we begin to pray, and we ask God to kind of sort it out and to deal with people's apathy. But what if God's solution to that apathy is that it ends up that somehow our church is bought by a local Muslim group, and they buy the coach company next door as well, and then end up building, you know, like a massive mosque in Welton? I think if that were the case, we would feel very confused and perhaps a little bit betrayed. Don't get me wrong, I'm not kind of, comparing Muslims against the Babylonians. I'm not doing that, but it's just how we might feel. And I think that's how Habakkuk was feeling. And God goes on to explain that it's going to take time, and that ultimately he is going to deal with the evil and the injustice of Babylon. And to paraphrase what I think God is saying, is that at the moment what Habakkuk is seeing is just a snapshot at that particular time. And it's almost like he's looking at a single frame in a movie. But that's story takes time to unfold and to play out. And no one could look at a frozen scene from a film that you didn't know and immediately see how it was going to end with all the different twists and turns that always happen in films, unless perhaps you'd seen the film before. I've lost my way. Yep. And it's the same with God. God doesn't live within the same kind of time parameters as us. In 2 Peter 2:8, it says, "But do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." And it can be frustrating for us, I think, because we live in a culture where everything is kind of instant these days. And when answers seem to be coming so slowly, or at least maybe not even answered at all, or not in the way that we would want them to, we begin to get very frustrated and maybe even sort of giving up praying in a certain way. I think it's quite poignant that the Lord finishes this particular response that he gives to Habakkuk with these words. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." And this just acts as a reminder to Habakkuk of God's sovereignty and his holiness. And despite what he sees now, God is working in the background to ensure that justice prevails. Habakkuk needs to wait, watch, and trust. And so how does Habakkuk respond to this? I've asked Alison to come and to read chapter 3, which is kind of Habakkuk's response to what God says. And I think there are different ways in which Habakkuk could have responded. He could have argued. You often see in the Bible, Old Testament perhaps particularly, where people try and argue against the things that God says is going to happen. He could have tried to change God's mind or plead with God to kind of do it in a different way, a way that perhaps made a bit more sense. So let's just read what Habakkuk's response was.
A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heaven, and his praise filled the earth. His splendour was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot, Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head, when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments.
Thank you, Alison. Can I have my Bible in case I... So I think it's clear from when you read chapter 3 and Habakkuk's response that his language begins to change. And from coming from this position of being sort of very questioning to God and not understanding what's happening, that his words are different. And he begins to remember all the things that God has done. He remembers God's faithfulness to them. And so from the words of accusation turns to adoration, and the words of pain turn to praise. And from worry, he goes to worship. And he knew that God, Yahweh, the great I am, could be trusted. And that even in the pain and suffering that was ahead for Judah, God would be with them and would lead them through to the next chapter of their history. He believed that God was enough, and that everything was stripped away and laid bare, they could still be satisfied. They may be lame for a while and stumble, but God would heal and restore and enable them to climb once again and reach greater heights than before. To climb with more faith and more trust to the high places of God. And this is such a beautiful picture for us too. Yes, there will be things that happen in our lives or in the lives of our family and friends that we just find so hard to understand. And we may at times feel that God is mute or doesn't care about the things that we or they are going through. But God is there. He does listen to our doubts and our rants. And he understands us and knows that we can't see the whole picture. We are limited, but he asks us to wait, to watch, and to trust. If we ever find ourselves in the situation where God is all we have, will it be enough? I think it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are our foundations strong enough to support us? Are we growing a firm faith in God and working through our doubts and our questions, talking and praying them through with people we trust, perhaps? I don't know about you, but I want to climb to the high places with God. And at times I think I've only really scratched the surface of what there is, and I think there's so much more. And I think if we want to climb to those high places, often it takes times of trial, suffering, doubts, questions that we have, working through those things. That's when the growth happens. I think that's when the most growth happens, actually, is when we come through difficult times and we know that God can be trusted and that he's faithful. And as our faith increases, as we trust more, we can begin to climb to those high places with God. And hopefully be able to say with Habakkuk, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour." I found a song that really fits well with what I've spoken about tonight. So I thought it would be good to just take some time as the song is playing, just maybe to think about where we are in our own lives. Do we have things that we're really struggling with at the moment? Maybe not just physical situations that are difficult, but doubts, those kind of unseen things that maybe we're suppressing and not voicing because we're afraid of what perhaps other people might think. So as the song is playing, just take some time to reflect and to pray. And if you want prayer with anyone, then there's lots of people around that can pray with you. So just make that known. So is that going to play, Martin?